Let me just pray real quick before we start here. Father, we do thank you for the bleeding wounds, the reconciliation with you, the redemption. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here together to celebrate that. Father, we pray that this morning as we look in your word that you would be exalted, that your heart of love for mankind would be seen and exalted, that your word would be exalted, that we would see ourselves as we really are. Help us, Father, to be able to understand and put your word into practice as we should. Amen. All right. I am going to just give a quick little review, primarily here for our few minutes together before we take a little break. We are, I think, now in the third session of a series that we are entitling Go, with the idea of what does God say to us about our privilege, our responsibility to be able to take the gospel, the good news about Christ, to those around us. We talked a couple weeks ago about what the mandate is from the Scripture. What is it that God has commanded us to do? What's that kind of look like? And then last week we started out talking about motivations, and we're going to continue that for another 3 weeks, counting today. Then we're going to talk about the key components of the message that we need to be telling others so that they can make a decision to embrace Christ. And we'll look at some of the models that are presented in Scripture. Jesus, how did he talk with others about the kingdom of God? How did Paul do that? How did Philip? How did Peter? We'll be looking at different models there to see what we can learn and apply from that. And then lastly, sometime in the early spring, we'll be talking about some of our manner in the way we talk to other people about the gospel. What are some of the things, ways that we can, should, and should not be approaching other people? So, say last week we started in on to the idea about what are our motivations, what are those things that the Scriptures tell us ought to move our hearts to tell others about what Christ has done for them. So last week we did talk about obedience, the obedience to the command that God has given for us to go into all the world and to make disciples. I used the parable last week, you might remember, where Jesus told the story where the father told his son, go and work today in the vineyard. He talked about the vineyard as the kingdom of God, that we can work, do God's work every day in obedience to him. We talked about the idea that it was commanded clearly for every believer in Christ, every follower of Christ should be imitating Christ in telling others about the kingdom of God. And I argued that it should be commonplace. It should be the normal routine for a follower of Christ, that we need to be growing and developing that so that it does become habitual for us. And then I said it was criminal not to. You know, it's wrong not to be obeying our Father when he gives us a command. And then finally, I said that it was critical, that there was a criticality to it. It's critical that we change our ways to come into obedience to what we've been commanded to do. So today, the second motivation after obedience, we want to talk about love. And we're going to look at this different ways. Why should we love those who are outside the kingdom of God, outside the family of God? I'm going to suggest three things here. Initially, we should be loving others because others are loved by God. And we are God's agents, his ambassadors, to be telling others about his love. We should imitate God by loving others. Secondly, they are lost apart from Christ. And we need to be understanding what that means, what that looks like, and that ought to be motivating us to love them as well. Thirdly, we want to look at the idea that those outside the family of God are just like us, or to put it another way, we are no different than they are in the way we are made up. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to look at two different applications. We're going to look, what does it look like? What does love for others look like? A couple illustrations of that. And then learn. How can we learn how to love people better? So that's where we're going to be headed in a few minutes. So right now we're going to let you all stand up. Make your way back toward the back if you'd like. There's things to snack on, and there's some things to drink, and there's some people that you can meet and greet and enjoy some company with each other for a few minutes. About 10 minutes, and then we're going to be rejoining here to sing again and continue on with the rest of this. Would you pray with me again? Here, Father, thank you again for your love for us. We are your beloved, your chosen. You love us as we are. Again, I ask that as we look into your word, you'd open hearts and eyes and ears, and that this would be a profitable time, and that you would be exalted and honored through this. Amen. All righty. Well, how does love enter into the idea of telling others the good news about Christ? As I said, we're going to look at these three things here. First, that we're loved by God, we're lost apart from Christ, and that our basic makeup is all the same apart from Christ. So, loved by God. This is probably the most famous Bible verse, well, maybe Genesis 1:1, that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, might be more. But John 3:16, this is the one you see in the end zone with the guy in the crazy wig holding up the signs and all of that. John 3:16, God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's an amazing truth, and I'm afraid that because John 3:16 gets bantered around a lot, that we kind of trivialize it sometimes. Meditate on that. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that we could have eternal life. We're entering into the Christmas season. I mean, what really is Christmas? It really is when God became a man. And Paul was writing to the church in Philippi. He talked about Christ Jesus. He said, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but rather he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That really is Christmas. That Jesus, in the form of God, humbled himself and was born in the likeness of men. Amazing, profound truth. We sang these words earlier. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Profound love that God has for mankind, demonstrated to us in sending his Son to come to earth. But think about that idea of Christmas, if the idea of Jesus coming, God coming to earth as a man, if that's not an amazing demonstration of love, what about the rest of the story? What is Easter then? Jesus gave his life willingly to pay for our sin, and God raised him from the dead. Paul continues when he finishes and said that Jesus was born as a human being, and then he says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I don't think anyone could fathom any deeper, any greater love than that. Jesus said that no man would have greater love than laying down his life for someone else. You know, and sometimes we'll hear stories of someone who does lay down his life to save the life of another person. I don't know if you recognize this picture of this guy, creepy looking guy, who was the man who several months ago went into the theater in Colorado and started shooting up people. You know who these three men are? These are three men who each gave up their lives to save their girlfriends. All three of them there were watching a movie with girlfriends. All three of these men covered up and absorbed the bullets that would have killed those three women. Trying to think of his name, Bennett, that wrote the book of Virtues, talks about these three men. He says that these men believed that there are things in life worth dying for, and the innocent woman sitting next to them was one of them. I think Bill Bennett is his name. That's true. And how amazing, admirable, and heart-wrenching those stories are when you hear something like that. That a man would die to save the life of another. Sacrifice his own life so that another person could continue living. Consider what that means for that one who did create the entire universe. He created each human being, voluntarily laying down his life, not to save the physical life of one person, but to forever, eternally save the souls of all who would put their faith in him. I mean, that is truly an amazing, deep love that I'm sure we'll never begin to grasp fully in our time here. That I think is one of the purposes of observing the Lord's Supper together, is to cause us again to reflect and remember the depth of love, sacrifice on our behalf. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we're still sinners, Christ died for us that we might turn to him in faith. An amazing love. Someone has said that it's only as you remember what Christ willingly gave up for you that you will follow his example and regard others as more important for than yourself. There's no greater way to demonstrate your love for Christ than when we remember what he did and we translate that into our own activity of demonstrating love for others. As I said earlier, we now have become God's agents. God loves all mankind with the depth of love like that. And then he charges us with the responsibility, though it is also a privilege, of telling others what he's done and the offer that he makes for all to come to faith in Christ. So that love ought to motivate us, recognizing the depth of God's love for mankind. Another thing I think ought to motivate us to tell others is to remember the lostness of people apart from Christ. What do we mean by being lost? This is not what we mean. This is not a TV show of people marooned on an island. This is not what we mean. It's not trying to find your way with the GPS and getting bogus directions. I remember one time with the GPS, it said we were out in the middle of Lake Michigan. I assure you we weren't. How about this? Airplane crashed and the headline or the news story said the entire crew was lost. That's starting to get at the heart of what we're talking about when we talk about people being lost. Or Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? To lose your very self. That's getting at the kind of lostness that we're talking about. Utterly lost. No recourse. No recovery. The word that's used for lose and lost here is actually the same word that is used in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that those who believe in Him should not perish. That's the same word. Should not be lost for eternity. That's why God gave it, gave His Son. So that's the kind of lostness that we're talking about. Still a little word association. Fill in the blanks for me. Black and... Alright. Night and... Life and... Heaven and... Good, I didn't think of that. Heaven and earth. We're looking for... Heaven and hell. It's alright. That's the kind of lostness. The lostness we're talking about has to include a discussion about hell. It's not a real pleasant topic. In fact, it's probably not preached about a lot as far as what hell looks like. But I want to talk for just a couple minutes about it. John Piper said, why would you want to preach about hell? You know, you're probably not going to gain any friends by talking about what hell's like. These are the reasons that he gave. First of all is because of its prominence in Scripture. When you read through the Gospels, the books that are the biographies of Jesus, look at how frequently Jesus does make reference to hell. And Piper says, I don't see how any teacher can neglect this theme in Scripture with a clear conscience. It's a very prominent theme in Scripture, and we can't neglect it. And talking about hell is designed and meant to motivate people to avoid it. There is that aspect of it. It might not be the highest motivation to put your faith in Christ, to turn to God, but it is, for some people, a necessary motivation. There's some interesting verses in Jude where Jude says, to be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. Different people are at different places in their life and in their makeup and all of that. Some people need to be snatched from the fire. Some people do need to be scared with what hell is like to consider what the alternative then is. And the third reason is that it balances God's character. It is... Let me read what Piper said about that. He said, the third reason I preach on judgment is it reveals part of God's character and so helps us love Him for who He is. If hearing about God's judgment makes it harder for us to love God, then probably the God we love is a figment of our imagination. If we can't love God the way He says He is. and not the real and true God. If we would love the true God, we must know the true God. There's something wrong with our faith if we cannot sing praises to God not only as our loving Father, but also as the righteous judge of all the earth. That is part of the story. God is a judge, and there is a hell. I remember several months after I had come to Christ as a senior in high school, discussion with my father. Was not a godly man. Don't think he had been to church since the time he was about 8 years old. And I went to his house in an effort specifically to be able to share the good news about Christ with him. When I got there that night, that afternoon, he was drunk, which was his pattern. And I realized that it wasn't going to do any good to try to talk with him that evening. I spent the night, slept on his couch in his little kitchenette apartment, and the next morning was able to engage him in a conversation. The one thing that is clearest to me about that conversation with his was his question to me. He looked at me and said, "Do you think there's a hell?" No. We don't want to talk about it. But it's a real thing. Think about the eternality. Eternity never ends. Sorry, skip this. The suffering, first of all. God says that to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Hell speaks of suffering. It also speaks of eternity. He will punish those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of His power. That, of course, means that there is a good side to that, that those who do put their faith in Christ are not in everlasting destruction, but everlasting joy. We are not shut out from the majesty of His power, but we're in His presence, in His majesty, for all of eternity. And judgment is certain. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. We have some friends who believe that everybody lives and dies over and over again. And each time you come back and you try to improve, and you hopefully get closer and closer to perfection. When I was a senior in high school, before I came to Christ, I embraced that. I wanted a reincarnation theology because there's no judgment that way, no real judgment. And I wanted that. You know, I didn't want to be faced with judgment when I die. How should recognition of judgment, the reality of judgment, the suffering, the eternality of it, the certainty of it, how should that affect our hearts for those apart from Christ? Here's where Paul was at. He was a Jew. He said, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." A little later then he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Great sorrow, unceasing anguish. Heart's desire, prayer to God. Those are the motivations, the heart feelings that we ought to be having when we reflect on the lostness. Someone said then in this regard, "So test yourself to see whether or not Jesus is really precious to you." whether you believe this person is really lost without Him, and that it would be the best thing in the world for them to know this, believe this, and be redeemed by this. So my challenge to all of us is to test ourselves. Where are we at in this regard? So we ought to be motivated to love others because they're loved by God and because of their lostness, their need for a Savior. I also want to talk about the idea that they are like us, or as again, more accurately, maybe we are not so different in our basic nature. We are forgiven. And I said last week, Paul said to Titus, you know, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, all those things. And we need to never lose sight of what we're really like. What are we like? Paul said, I know that nothing good lives in me. We're not competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Our only competence is from God. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're just dust. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul said, we have this treasure, the good news about Christ. We carry it around in a jar of clay. Fragile, cheap, dirty jars of clay, in order that we could show that the all-surpassing power is not from us, but it's rather from God. So just to review, what are we like? Nothing good. We're incompetent. We're no good. We're dust. We can't do anything. We're jars of clay. Doesn't that make you feel good? So, we need to remember that that's the way we really are. Do we have any basis to look down on anyone? Any good that we have is only by God's grace and God's mercy. Jesus told this story. Look who he was telling this story to. It says he's telling this to those who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. Sadly, I think I qualify. Confident how good I am and look down on others. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up. Would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus then said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home, justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whenever we are looking down on someone, doesn't that tell us that we have exalted ourselves? We have set ourselves up so that we can look down on someone else. Think about that next time we recognize looking down on someone means that we are guilty of exalting ourselves. Who makes you any different from anybody else? What do you have that you didn't receive? If you received it, why? Why would you boast about it as if you had not received it? Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. We want to imitate Jesus. We want to be a friend of sinners. Look on the back of the program. There's words to a song. I'm going to ask Rick to play this song, and you can follow along with the words. But it tells, I think, gets at the heart of where we ought to be in befriending sinners. There's a, trying to give you a quick little illustration, if I can, has a connection with Pauline Morris, sitting back here. Many years ago, Jim and Pauline befriended a couple named Larry and Barbara. A couple years later, Larry and Barbara began making friends with me. Jim and Pauline shared with Larry the heart for getting involved with people and helping people like this. Now it says, I was the lost cause and I was the outcast. Larry told me later that he had sort of made a promise to the Lord that he would be praying for someone in a cast for a musical program and decided to pray for me, but told me, you were the least likely. I was, in those days, working hard at becoming what we lovingly referred to as hippies. And so he said I was the least likely. But after a period of time in their loving me and telling me about the good news about Christ, I put my faith in Christ. So that is one idea of what it looks like. What does love look like? There are two stories, that one from Mark 10 and one from Luke 19, we're told about Jesus. I want to just give you the highlights here. One was a blind man in the ditch begging. And it says that Jesus stopped and talked to him. The other was Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was too short to be seen and ran up ahead when Jesus was coming down the road, climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus. Jesus says when he reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm going to your house. And he put his faith in Christ that day. Think about this. Jesus gave his attention to both those stories, and you can find multiple examples. But giving attention to the people in need stopped, and then he spoke. One time was a question, the other was an order. But Jesus gave his attention and used words to get to know people and minister to them. So a couple thoughts then about learning how to love. We've got to imitate Jesus. It says when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, recognizing that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Two things came from that. One, he told his disciples to pray that God would send people out to tell others the good news about Christ. And the other was Jesus himself began to teach others about Christ. When we have compassion for harassed and helpless people without a shepherd, we can tell them the good news about Christ, teach what we can. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need to be imitators of Jesus, and we need to remember who we are. We need to remember what we're like. We need to be praying, asking God to open our eyes, as this song talks about, open doors, open hearts, asking God to see people with His eyes. And then to begin practicing, how do we consider others better than yourselves? And we talked about exalting ourselves. Not only are we not to exalt ourselves above others, but we are told to lower ourselves in humility, consider others better than ourselves. Jesus was a perfect model of humility, and we need to practice that. In honor, preferring one another above yourselves. We need to remember, be motivated by God's unbelievable deep love for people. Remembering people's lostness, remembering that we are no different than they apart from Christ. Look through the Scriptures and find all the stories about how Jesus ministered to people. Look for the heart behind that and then learn to imitate Him. So in a couple minutes, we're going to begin observing the Lord's Supper together, again, where we get to reflect on the depth of love in Jesus Christ, giving His own body and His own blood that we might be redeemed to have eternal life with Him. Let me just pray and then we'll move into that. Father, again, thank You so much for Your love. Help us as we continue on in our time of worship with You this morning. Help us to have a deeper understanding and appreciation for the depth of Your love for us. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen.